thankful for this opportunity to be with you once again. Look forward to the visits here and appreciate the fellowship we've enjoyed over the years and your help with the support of our broadcast here locally. I want to read from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll begin with the 15th verse, John chapter 18. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, which I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. For some time, the enemies of Jesus had attempted to take him captive, but they had failed because his hour had not yet come. On one occasion, the officers that were sent to arrest him came back and said simply, No man ever spake like this man. We just couldn't follow through with our assignment. At other times, Jesus simply walked away from them. He had that power. He could have done so at this point. But he was submissive to the will of the Father. He came explicitly to do that which was designed by his Father. And therefore, he gave himself because his hour had come. But when you read the manner in which they approached him, it's startling, really. We all know the story of how he was arrested and was nailed to a cross. But when you read these words in the third verse, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And you think of Jesus, the only perfect man that ever lived upon this earth, being treated like a criminal, coming here to arrest him, coming with weapons, with lanterns, with torches. And they bound him and took him before the high priest. But what we want to look at principally is what we read here about Peter's denial. Jesus was terribly mistreated. One of those that stood by slapped him in the face, treated him absolutely with no respect. Here he is, the Son of God, the one by whom the world is created. All power is in his hand. But he is treated cruelly and unmercifully and ultimately nailed to the cross itself. But Jesus did not retaliate. He submitted himself because he had come to do the Father's will. But now we see that Peter denied the Savior. The first thing we think about when we look at his experience is his self-confidence. Peter was a bold individual. He had demonstrated courage at various times. Certainly was not easily intimidated. And yet we find him here yielding to concern about his own safety and denying the Savior. That not only did he profess to love, but we believe that indeed he did love him. But in the weakness of the flesh, he miserably failed. He had confessed his faith in Christ back in Matthew chapter 16 and the 16th verse. Jesus had said unto them, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." There was no hesitation at this point. A ready confession is made. The question is raised, who is Jesus? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so he was a man that was knowledgeable. He was a man that was ready to respond and answer a question and could answer it correctly. So we see that he was bold. He was courageous. He many times had the right answer. We see another example of that in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, when some of those who had followed Jesus for a time were turning away from him because they were offended by his message. John chapter 6 and the 66th verse says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter said, "Lord, though some are turning aside, there's no place for us to go. We have no choice. We have no alternate place to turn for help. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life." So just as he had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, as recorded back in Matthew 16, now here in John chapter 6, he again gives the right answer. "Lord, there's nowhere else that we could go." So on another occasion, we think about him stepping out of the boat. And Jesus came walking on the water. And he said, "Lord, can I come to you?" And Jesus gave him permission to come. He stepped out of the boat, but soon began to sink. Now, we often hear Peter criticized because of making maybe a rather rash decision to want to get out of the boat and walk on the water. But he certainly displayed greater courage and confidence than anybody else on the boat. Nobody else volunteered. But when he saw the angry waves around him, he got his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the water. He began to sink. And he had to cry out, "Lord, save me or I perish." And I often thought about how that was a very short, simple, and direct prayer. There wasn't time for a long introduction. Wasn't time for a lot of unnecessary words. He was going down. "Lord, save me or I perish." And the Lord rescued him. Well, not only that, but when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter was ready to fight. He was infuriated to see how his master was being treated. And so he took out a sword and obviously was swinging for the man's neck. He wanted to cut his head off, but he only cut off his ear. But he showed he was courageous. He was ready to fight. And of course, Jesus said, "Put up your sword. I haven't come to fight. I've come to die. I've come to go to the cross. That's the intention. That's why I'm here. That's the work that is before me." But in spite of all of the boldness and the courage that can be seen in Peter, when it comes to this night, all of that fades because he was depending on his own strength. Jesus had warned him of what was coming. Back to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew once again, the 31st verse, Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after that I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Now here's Jesus saying, this very night, all of you are going to be offended at me. You're going to back away from me. You're not going to stand with me. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I'll stand with you, Lord. Everybody else might fail. Everybody else might be offended. Not me. I'm going to stand firm." What's the problem here? He wasn't humbled by the words that Jesus spoke. Having the confidence that obviously he had in Jesus, you would have thought he would have been startled by this declaration. He would have been immediately humbled by it and said, "Oh Lord, perish the thought that I should be guilty of such an offense." And began to pray, "Lord, give me strength. Help me to overcome." He wasn't humbled by those words. Now let's begin to make some personal application to these experiences about which we're reading. How many times have you heard a message from the pulpit which you knew was a warning to you? Or you just read the scripture and the Holy Spirit applied it, and here was a warning to you. A warning about your own weakness. The fact that you would be apt to fail if you weren't going to trust him and walk by faith. And you knew it was so, but you basically went on your way and ignored it. You weren't deeply convicted by it. There was no change in your life. There was no repentance. There was no humility as a result of it. He just didn't recognize what serious consequences were out before him by failing to take heed to what Jesus said. And that's a principle that is seen repeatedly in Scripture, warning us that if we try to stand in our own strength, we are doomed to failure. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The one who says, "I will stand, you can count on me." Others might forsake the Lord. Others might give up. Others might go back to the world. Not me. How sad are those words when Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this world." Here's a man that had served with the Apostle Paul, had been a close companion with him, but he's forsaken me. He's turned back. He's turned away from the word. He's turned away from the gospel. He's turned away from serving God. He's gone to the world. And you may have seen others who for a time have professed themselves to be Christians and attended church on something of a consistent basis. And then the time comes, they turn aside. And you say, "Well, that's not going to ever happen to me. I'll be there till the very last one." Well, it's good to make a commitment to the Lord that I want to be faithful in serving you. But if you're doing that on the basis of thinking by your willpower, by your sheer determination, you're going to be able to make it, you're doomed to failure. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Peter obviously had forgotten those words of Jesus when he said back in chapter 15, "Without me ye can do nothing." Oh, how we need to be aware of that. As soon as we forget it, we start making our own plans. We depend on our own schemes. We think, "If I just dig my heels in, I'm going to be able to make it." Whatever it is, if it's a temptation that we're having to resist, if it's a time of discouragement, depression, or whatever that's weighting us down, and we say, "You know, I think I can get through this." You can't do it. You must have the strength that only Jesus can provide. "Without me, ye can do nothing." And So even after Jesus had given them this warning, and back in the garden had asked the disciples to pray, they fell asleep. He says, could you not tarry with me? Could you not pray with me? This is the most crucial hour ever in the life of Jesus. He's soon to go to the cross. But rather than them joining him in prayer, they fall asleep. Do you see some of your experience in that? That there's times you say, well, this is a day of special need in my life. I'm going through some challenges. I'm going through a difficult time. I need to be more prayerful than I've ever been. And you made a commitment. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to show my dependence upon him. Doesn't mean anything to just use the language, I'm depending on the Lord. You've got to demonstrate it by praying. Prayer is that by which we come before the Lord with an acknowledgement of our need, our weakness, the necessity of having his presence and blessing. And Peter, therefore, was depending on himself, and that led to failure, his self-confidence. And then let's trace more specifically the path of failure. He really had not taken fully to heart what he had seen and what he had heard in being with Jesus for these 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Think of what he had witnessed. He had seen the miracles. Starting out with the first miracle that Jesus turned the water into wine. And then he had seen the lame man walk. And he had seen 5,000 fed. And he had seen Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, raised from the dead. What a marvelous thing to have been present with Jesus and to see the miracles that he performed. What a privilege to hear the messages that he delivered. Every message that Jesus delivered was perfect. Sometimes I've had a person come to me after service and say, well, I thought sure you were going to quote such and such a text. I wish you had. That would have really fit in. I said, if I could have thought of it, I'd have been glad to do it. But I've never preached a perfect message. There's times it comes to me when I finish, I thought, I wish I'd made that other point. I wish I'd thought of something else, but it didn't come. There have been a few times it's something I thought I'd better if I'd left it out. But the gospel that we preach, the message concerning Jesus Christ and him crucified, is a perfect message. But our effort to deliver it is not to perfection. But Jesus not only preached the truth, he preached it perfectly. Every word that he spoke, the tone of his voice, the gestures that he used, everything about it was to perfection. Think of being under 3 years in the ministry of Jesus. Hearing his words, sitting at his feet, being taught, hearing him speak to the multitudes, hearing him speak to those enemies among the Jews that came to confront him. And then to have that great privilege of being one of the three that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Something that words could not adequately describe. Jesus was a man, but suddenly he is transfigured. And in the brightness of his glory, the disciples fall down as dead men. But it was a glorious time. Peter said, let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's stay here. This is such a wonderful place. I want to stay up here on the mountain. He'd had that great experience. And he had had the privilege of sitting at the table with the Lord at the Last Supper. What a privilege it is when we come as a church to sit at the Lord's table. Jesus had said that he desired to sit at that table with his disciples. And I believe it's also true today that he desires to sit with his people when they come in his church to observe the Lord's Supper. That's the reason I've sometimes wondered when there are those that consistently fail to be present. What can be so important on someone's schedule that they can't possibly come to commemorate the Lord's death by sitting at his table? Jesus said, I want my disciples to be with me. And Peter had the privilege of being there when the supper was first established and which we continue to observe. Not only that, but he heard the greatest prayer that has ever been uttered. He was present when Jesus prayed the prayer of John chapter 17. We're privileged to be able to read that prayer. Jesus prayed many times throughout his ministry. And somebody might say, well, what's the need of that? Jesus was God. He was the Son of God. Why would he have to pray? Well, obviously it was essential and important because Jesus never did anything that was idle and unnecessary. He was in constant communion with his Heavenly Father, submissive to his will, dependent upon his power, seeking to follow his direction, asking for his blessing. Well, if Jesus was a man of constant prayer, where do you think we ought to be? Our need is much greater. Our weakness is tremendous, and we need his blessing and help, and so we should pray without ceasing. And we're privileged to see that prayer for us. Many of the other prayers, all we know is Jesus prayed, but here we know what he said in John chapter 17. And Peter didn't just read it, he heard it as Jesus prayed that prayer. But somehow these things had not been fully received. Somehow there was still a weakness with Peter. He wasn't prepared for what was now to be encountered. He followed the crowd. He really walked into temptation. Back in Matthew chapter 26, once again, verse 41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He warned them, temptation is out there. Pray that you not enter into temptation. And that's part of the model prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer that we ought to regularly pray. But in verse 8, we find that he followed the crowd. Jesus had given them opportunity to turn aside. He said to those who had come to accuse him, "Let these go. I confess I am Jesus. I'm the one that you're looking for. You can take me, but let these my disciples go." But he followed the crowd. And it said that he warmed himself by the enemy's fire. If he'd been prayerful, realizing the words of Jesus as he warned him about the potential downfall that was coming, knowing I don't need to be with those who are the enemies of my Lord. I don't need to be in a dangerous place where I may stumble and falter. Things could have been different. But he's warming himself by the enemy's fire. Oh, how easy it is for Christians to stumble and fall into such a place in their walk. It's not an immediate turning away from the Lord. It's not a blatant denial of him. But it's beginning to make friends with the wrong people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil communications corrupt good manners. If you constantly associate with the wrong people, you're going to the wrong places. You're going to be influenced by it. I've heard people say, "Oh no, I'm strong enough," particularly among young people who often are not aware of their own frailties. I've counseled with some who struggled with the use of drugs. And I remember one young man who'd spent some time in jail, which he said it really wasn't his fault. He just happened to be with a person who was selling drugs. He wasn't selling them. He wasn't participating, but he was there. He talks about how miserable his brief stay in jail was. I said, "Well, the fact is, if you don't give up your friends who are involved with drugs, you won't give up the drugs themselves. Your trouble is going to increase." He said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with drugs, but I can't give up my friends." I said, "I want to tell you on the authority of God's word, that's an impossibility. If you don't give up those that are guiding you and leading you to the wrong place and doing the wrong thing, you will fail. It doesn't matter whether you're young, middle-aged, or old. God's word says you don't have the strength in yourself to stay on the track when you constantly associate with the wrong people. Now, that doesn't mean you become a self-righteous Pharisee and are unwilling to try to speak graciously and kindly to those around you, but it means you don't become a part of their constant company and their constant conversation, because it will have a great impact on you. And then he was controlled with the fear of man. Here, Peter, this man who within himself was brazen and bold, he was willing to take out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And yet a little maid at the door says, "Aren't you one of his followers?" He says, No, not me. Fearful. And then somebody else asks, and somebody else asks, and three times he's denied him. What a dreadful thing to be controlled by the fear of man. Proverbs chapter 29 and the 25th verse says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now, the fear of man can take many forms. You can be controlled by the fear of man just because you're afraid of what somebody's going to say or think. "I don't want somebody to think I'm a religious fanatic. I don't want somebody to look down on me." You can be controlled by fear because you're afraid it's going to affect your job if you don't compromise some of your convictions. You can be afraid because it's going to mean financial reverses. You can be afraid for a lot of reasons, but the fear of man bringeth a snare. Fearing man will bring about compromises that will dishonor the Lord. David said, in Psalm 56, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Now, the fact is, all of us, to some degree, are sometimes fearful. Men are hesitant to admit that, but here's David, who was a man of war, and he admitted, "There are times I'm afraid, but when I am, I'm going to trust in the Lord." You can be afraid of losing your job, afraid of financial losses, afraid of what may happen if your health fails, afraid of what's going to happen in the conditions that prevail in the world today with so much violence, what's going to happen in our own country as so many things are changing dramatically. Many fears can come. How do we overcome them? In Isaiah chapter 41, there are three specific times that the Lord says, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." And in each case, he's reminding you, "You don't have to fear because I am with you." That's our hope. "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." But Peter was being controlled by the fear of man. In fact, you can see very much the pattern that was being followed here as he was on this downward path of failure. Very much like that which is outlined for us in the first Psalm, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Peter was doing exactly the opposite of what he should have done. He was among those that were the enemies of Jesus. He was associating, not that he was wanting to join up with them and approve of what they were doing, but he was in the wrong place. He was with the wrong people. He was warming his hands by the enemy's fire. And so destruction came. After we see the downward course starting because of his self-confidence and see that further path to failure, we see finally his complete denial. In that 18th verse of John chapter 18, "And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals," for it was cold, "and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." How sad are those words? Here are the officers that have arrested Jesus. Here are these that are opposing the Son of God. Here are these who want to put him to death. And Peter stood with them. He was in bad company. Peter couldn't afford to be there. He wasn't a person who could say, oh, I can resist whatever temptation comes along, because he had demonstrated the fact repeatedly that he could easily be provoked to rash actions. That was true when he was going to fight, when Jesus said, rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. I haven't come to fight. I've come to die. He had blatantly made statements and rushed rashly into certain events which proved beyond any doubt he wasn't one to be trusted in difficult circumstances. And if you know your own weakness, if you know some of your own temptation, the things that may appeal to you, one temptation may be strong in one person's life and something else in another, but you basically know where your weaknesses are. And if you don't, you can pray this prayer that the psalmist prayed, Lord, search me, try me, make me to know what's within me. Now, sometimes you pray that prayer and you may wish you hadn't, because the Lord may show you more than you wanted to see. He may, by his word, convict you and show you not only some evil thoughts and attitudes, but some deep hidden things down in the recesses of your heart that you've tried to cover up. But when you see your own failures, you know something of your own weakness, then you don't want to go to the place where your weaknesses are going to be tested, where your temptations are going to be difficult to overcome. You want to, as much as possible, avoid those things that are going to be destructive to you spiritually. Where do you stand? Peter was standing with the enemies of Jesus. Are you standing with the culture of our day, with the opinions of men and the philosophies that are present, or do you stand with Jesus? So many words and terms become designated as being politically correct. And so a person would rather be politically correct than to say something that is biblically true. Pressures are brought to bear today on people in the workplace, on companies themselves. Think about some of the recent attacks that have been made against companies simply because they took a stand that the biblical pattern for marriage is that which is correct and anything else is sinful. Who could ever have imagined that there would be a time in America that the basic fundamentals of moral principles as established in the law of God would be so under attack that anybody who takes a stand would be criticized, such as the fire chief in Atlanta who was recently fired from his job simply because he had written a book, not primarily about the subject, but embraced in it the idea that the marriage between a man and a woman is the one and only plan that God approves of, that which was originated and designated by God. Well, I think more and more opposition will be seen. Persecution will become more severe. And there will be a time, maybe, that companies will be shut down when they try to take a stand for what's right, and people will lose their jobs. And in many parts of the world today, Christians are being persecuted to the point that they're not only imprisoned, but put to death. Now, where do you stand? Do you have a tendency to stand by the enemy's fire? Oh, you haven't quit going to church. You haven't given up saying you believe in Jesus. But you don't want to suffer any consequences for your stand. You certainly don't want it to cost you your job or cost you any financial reverses. You don't want to lose any friends over it. So you're ready to compromise. The priorities that are important as far as serving Jesus Christ should be your priorities. His values should be your values. His doctrine should be your doctrine. All of his teaching should be that which you embrace. Three denials. Little girl at the door in verse 17. That's the first one. Afraid of a little girl who says, aren't you one of his? And he immediately denies it. And then in verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said, therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off. Now, this man had a vivid memory. He was in close when all this transpired. No doubt in his mind, I saw you when you cut off Mark's ear. I know you're one of his. And he says, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Then Peter denied, and immediately the cock crew. And we read in one of the other Gospels that he began to curse. He was angry. He was upset. Obviously, he was gripped with fear. He wasn't trusting the Lord. He wasn't depending upon the Savior to be with him, who has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so he's blatantly denying the Savior that he claimed to love. How often have you denied him? Oh, you may say, I've never done that. I've always confessed. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus. But there are other ways to deny him. By not letting love for him dominate your life. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you can say, I love him. You can come to church and sing enthusiastically, oh, how I love Jesus. But if you go out and forget about him the rest of the week, you don't depend upon him. You don't pray to him. You don't read his word. You don't demonstrate in every detail and aspect of life that he is first and foremost and you love him explicitly, you're denying him. You can deny him by claiming to follow him, but then failing to do so. You make a public profession of faith. You go into the waters of baptism saying, I'm following Jesus. But you're like Peter was in the beginning, following afar off. You're at a distance. You're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You're not walking closely with him. You deny him by failing to pray. You deny him by failing to get in his word. It's by his word that you're going to be strengthened to be able to grow and have the guidance that you need in fulfilling his will and keeping his commandments. You deny him by yielding to the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. What about the things you do read? People get busy reading a lot of things that are of no value and many times harmful to the neglect of reading the word of God. Or what about the things you look at on television? Do you waste time looking at things that are detrimental to you in your spiritual walk? I remember years ago, I went to visit an old sister one day, and I don't know if they still have soap operas, but back in that day, that was a big thing in the afternoons that they had soap operas, and I walked in to see her, and television was on, and there was a scene on there that wasn't what you would say of a godly sort, and so she was obviously a little embarrassed. She said, well, I tell you, Elder Bradley, I just feel like I need to keep up with what's going on. I just need to know what's out there. Now, you don't really need to keep up with what's going on. There's a lot of things going on you don't even need to know about. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, it's a shame to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. You don't need all the details about all the evil in the world. You can deny him by giving way to the desires and fleshly lusts that war against the soul. But as dark and disappointing as all that scene is, that here one that had walked so closely with Jesus for a time, one that had been part of the apostles and part of that select group of three that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, we come, though, to the road of recovery. Yes, there was recovery for this man who miserably failed. Jesus had prayed for him. Had prayed for him. We go to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. In the 32nd verse, Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Somebody might say, well, if Jesus prayed for him, how was it that he still failed and denied him? He did deny him, but his faith didn't fail. He still was recovered. Jesus' prayer was answered on his behalf. And then in the same chapter, verse 60. And Peter said, this is part of the denial, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus had prayed for him. And so when he did fail and Jesus looked at him, it melted Peter's heart. He was deeply convicted. He went out and wept bitterly. When the cock was crowing, it was a call to repentance, and Peter indeed repented. He no doubt felt like his life had fallen apart all of a sudden. He felt hopeless. He felt to be in the dark. Have you wept because of your sins and failures? Have there been times that you have so miserably failed, you've come before the Lord saying, "Lord, is there any hope for me? I really wonder, am I one of yours or not? If I had truly had an experience of grace, could I have fallen so terribly?" Surely such a thought must have crossed Peter's mind. If I was really one of his, how could I ever have done this, to have blatantly, three times, with an oath, denied my Lord? Experienced a broken heart. In contrast to Judas, Judas experienced remorse. He was sorry for what he had done, but he did not repent. He went out and took his own life, in fact. Now, there is a difference, you see, between genuine repentance and just an outward expression of grief and disappointment. Paul deals with that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, for that ye sorrowed to repentance, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." The sorrow of the world is where a person, yes, "I'm sorry I did it because I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for the consequences. I'm sorry for the disappointment it's brought to other people." But godly sorrow is, "I know I have sinned against God. My heart is broken because I have offended him." When David had sinned so terribly, he said, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now, obviously, there were other people who were greatly affected by David's sin. But he recognized that the one against this sin basically was committed, and the one who alone could forgive it was God. It's popular among a lot of people today to say, "Well, you know, I'm just having a little trouble because I'm having a hard time forgiving myself." There's not a line in the Bible that says anything about you forgiving yourself. That's not the issue. The one you sin against is God, and the only one that can forgive you is God. And so David prayed, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Make me to hear joy that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." To come before him, and his promise is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, the cock crowing was a call for repentance, and it was the beginning of a new day. You might have reached the place where you say, my situation is hopeless. I've strayed so far. I've done so poorly. I've failed in so many ways, I don't know that God will hear me." But the fact that you become convicted of your sin and that you humble yourself before the Lord and you confess them and ask for forgiveness, it's the beginning of a new day. How wonderful to know that those who have fallen can be restored. Those who are guilty can be forgiven. Those who have come short can have a new start to go forward in serving God. And so it was a new day for Peter. And Jesus restored him. In John chapter 21, he's asking him, "Do you love me?" When they had dined, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he did that three times. Peter, you say you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he did. Think of it. This man who had failed so terribly was used of God on the day of Pentecost to preach a powerful sermon under which 3,000 souls were converted. Somebody would have given up on Peter, said his days are over. He might have been used at one time, but no more. But Jesus, the great Savior of sinners, the great restorer of those who need restoration, restored him and blessed him and used him. Surely in Peter's experience, we can see clearly our own weakness, our own tendency to failure, our own faults in depending upon ourselves instead of walking by faith and trusting him. But how good to know that Jesus displays his love and his great compassion for this man, because he had said in another place, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Where are you tonight? Are you in that sad state of self-confidence, assuming that you can never fall? You're quick to judge others. You look down upon others and their faults and failings, assuming that you're above that. Take heed, lest you fall. Are you warming yourself by the enemy's fire? Are you making friends with people now that are going to be the influence to lead you down the wrong path? Are you compromising some of your convictions so that you can fit in and have more friends? Or have you denied the Lord already and concluded by your action things can never be right again? Then I want to remind you, there is hope even for those who have failed through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope for sinners. Wherever your condition may be, whatever your state this evening, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom the apostle says, I am chief. And he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you've never come to him, come to him by faith. If you have gone astray, come back by faith. And it says, him that comes, I will in no wise cast out.